number 19 in your Bible, if you will, this morning. And I've got a rather lengthy scripture I'm going to read to you, so I won't have you stand for that this morning. And you've been studying with us Matthew 18 and 19 this week. We've been studying together as a church, discussing some things concerning the scriptures in those chapters, and next week we'll be in chapter 20 and 21. Already looked ahead at them and looking forward to spending some time in those chapters this week, preparing a message next Sunday morning and Sunday evening out of those chapters. And what I want to share with you this morning, I planned on sharing tonight, but I thought this might be a more fitting time to do it this morning. In Matthew 19, if you see your place in the scripture, beginning in verse number 2 of chapter number 19, the great multitude followed them, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read? I love that response that Jesus gives a number of times to the religious leaders. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. That therefore God, what therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, If the cause of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. But he said unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they with whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there are some eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake, that he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And then were there brought unto him little children, and he should put his hand on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, Suffer the little children, and forbid them not to come to me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hand on them and departed thence. And I know that this text goes against much of what we're taught in our culture today. These are the words of Jesus that we're going to look at this morning. And I want to say that I see in our reading this week many messages in not only this text that we just read, but in the chapters that we read concerning the home, concerning marriage and children and family. The book that we're recommending this week by Clarence Sexton, he mentions often, I've heard him say many times, I've listened to his preaching and read his materials, that every person needs three homes. Every person needs three homes. If you've read the book, you remember seeing that, I think, toward the beginning of the book. You first of all need an earthly home. We're born into a home. Some homes are splintered, broken, or whatever you want to call them. Some are traditional homes are becoming fewer and rarer as time goes on in our culture today, the farther we get from the Bible. But we not only need an earthly home, but we also need a heavenly home. We're born into the family of God. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. We're born into God's family when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Isn't it good to be saved? Isn't it good to be a child of God? And when we're a child of God, God says that he's provide another home that each one of us needs. And I'm sad that so many Christians neglect this home, and that is the church. A place where you can grow together in the Lord, where you can study the Bible together. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, I just don't seem to fit in because everybody's got it all together in church except for me. Let me take a little in here. We're all a mess. Every one of us is a mess. That's why we need each other. We don't come here because we're perfect. If that's why we came here, ain't one of us would be here. We come here because we're a mess. We need each other. We need that encouragement. We need to exhort one another to love and to good works. And we're all miserable failures. We say, well, I've messed up in the past. We'll put that past behind you and let's walk together and trust Christ to be better from here on out. We need a church home where we can love on each other and grow together. I want to just pray together, and I want to share some things concerning home today. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for each home that's represented here this morning. Some homes we might label as dysfunctional, and yet God put us in that home. And sometimes we feel like we've failed you miserably, yet God can still pick us up. And all we need the encouragement of each other today. Thank God for a place that we can come together as broken individuals and seek God's healing together. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of being a part of a church. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of a Christian home. Most of all, thank you for being a part of our Savior's life and a heavenly home. We've been born into God's family, not because we deserve it, because God is gracious. And He's offered an invitation that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Lord, we thank you for the blessing it is to call you our Heavenly Father and Jesus our brother. Lord, I pray that you bless your word this morning now in Jesus' name. Amen. When I think of the home, I was just thinking this past week, and this is about as mushy as I get. I already shared this with my wife, and we're not real mushy in our home. Some folks have got the mush factor off the charts, but we're just not that way. But my wife and I have been married for 43 years. For 41 years, we've known what it is to be parents. For 14 years, we've known what it is to be grandparents. For 33 years, we've served the Lord together in the ministry. In each year, I was just thinking of this. This past week, God reminded me that each year is not only another year added blessing, but a year multiplied. God doesn't add, but He multiplies. What do you mean by that? And I shared a mathematical equation with my wife. I didn't take it too far because after a while the numbers get so big you can't fit them all on paper. Not sure how to pronounce what those numbers are even called. But I thought, the first year of our marriage, we celebrated a one-year anniversary. That makes one. One times one equals what? One. That's just the beginning of God's blessing. You think, well, it's been so great this one-year marriage. Oh, you ain't seen nothing yet. The second year of marriage, you still got one. Left. Now, I hope I don't lose you with my mathematical prowess here, okay? The second year, now you've got two times one. The blessings are multiplied that second year. And how many is two times one? Two. No big deal. It would be the same if we added, wouldn't it? But wait a minute. The third year, now you've got two times three. What's that come up with? Six times better. Love my wife six times more than the third year. Then the fourth year comes along. I'm either going to need a calculator or I'm going to have to look at the numbers that I wrote down here. Six times four is what? 24 times every year God multiplies. And then the fifth year. Now you've got 24 times five. 100, what is it, Jeff? I go look at my answer, 120. Now, the sixth year, you've got 120 times six. It's getting more difficult, isn't it? Is that right? 720? Either you're wrong or I'm wrong. They say I needed a calculator. My calculator broke down there somewhere. We're getting up there. And then, what did you say, 720? 720 times 7. Now, since I messed up the last one, that's going to throw me off on this one. But what I'm getting at is the number is getting bigger. Every year it gets better. Not just added. So in love with my wife, as I am now after 43 years. And it's not just a human relationship. God says in 1 John chapter 1, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I found that the key to a happy home is husband and wife loving Jesus Christ with all their heart. And when we're walking in His light, we automatically grow closer to each other. And I just want to talk to you this morning for a few things, and we could get bogged down in a lot of things that you see in our text, a lot of things that people like to debate and argue and try to fit in our modern culture. But I just want to talk to you for a few moments about God's design and purpose for the home, for the family. God's design and purpose for the family. Our world's a mess today because we've turned our back on God. Our homes are a mess today because we've turned our back on God. And sometimes, not intentionally, we just didn't know any better. I didn't know that God had answers for things concerning the home growing up. I didn't grow up in a Bible-reading home. I didn't grow up in a Bible-preaching church. I grew up in church, but not a Bible-believing church. And I want to talk to you about God's design and purpose for the family as given to us in the Bible. And I want to mention, first of all, in God's original design, and Jesus spoke about this in our text, there was no such thing as divorce, God's original design. In God's original design, there was no such thing as a broken home. In fact, if you go back and look at God's original design for the home, there was no separation through death either, because the home was designed before sin came into the world. And what changed the entire dynamics of the home was sin. Not necessarily, of course, all of us are sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin came into the world, and death by sin. Therefore, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned, not only my personal sin, but the sin of mankind. And parting was not an option, was not a possibility before death and sin came into the world. In Matthew chapter number 19, you see in verse number 4 and 5 what we read, and again in verse number 8, that Jesus makes mention of, in the beginning God created them male and female. There's no in between, there's no middle, there's no switching from one to another, no matter what our crazy world says today. God made male and female, and He said that man will leave her, and I always wondered about this. He said that man will leave his father and mother, and He said that to Adam. And Adam's probably scratching his head and saying, who's father and mother? I've never heard of a father and mother before. You're going to leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. Now, he liked that part. That's a good part there. But I want you to see here, Jesus believed in the Genesis account of creation. What I'm saying is, a lot of folks say, well, I believe in Jesus, but I just don't believe in that stuff in Genesis. Well, if Jesus believed that, I must believe it also. Or I really don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. You see, we can pick and choose if we want to, but we become the loser. And God very clearly taught that the Genesis account was not a myth, was not a fable, was not some illustration. It was a true event. And sin is what changed everything. And notice in chapter 19 and verse number 7, I mentioned in Sunday school, this is a cliffhanger that you've been hanging onto your seat to wait to hear the answer to, that a lot of folks insert words, specific words, to try to twist your opinion. The news media does it real good. Doesn't matter if you listen to conservative or liberal news, they twist things, and the words they use are on purpose. But notice that the religious leaders came to Jesus and said, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorce? Moses gave no command for divorce. That's not a command. That was an option that Moses gave, not a command. You see the difference between a command and an option? Moses made way because of the hardness of our heart. In other words, because of sin. And the law did not command divorce. God allowed for it through the writings of Moses because of the hardness of sin. And, you know, if we're going to look at the entire law, we realize, and well, adultery was something, and I notice it's kind of one-sided where it's only addressing the man's side of the whole issue because it's men talking to a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But they kind of overlooked the fact that adultery is punishable by death. The same law of the Old Testament. So men, it's not anything new that people pick and choose what they want out of the Bible or out of the events of the day or even out of history for those of us who like to read history. But God's design for the family and purpose for the family is far different than what our culture would tell us today. And I'm going to give you five things today. I encourage you to jot them down. God's design and purpose for the family. The first one is this. The family, foundation and strength of a culture. God's design and His purpose for a family is to be a foundation and strength of a culture. The only real home, the only viable type of home is the one that God designed. I encourage you to read that book. The Christian home, the home that God designs. In reality, the home that God designed, if we learn to live according to God's pattern of a Christian home, home can be a taste of heaven here on this earth. And I dare say that very few people experience that. We might say, well, sometimes it's a taste of heaven, but sometimes it's a taste of the other place too. Hell. Sometimes, it's, and I've had a number of people say, well, my home is hell on earth. It ought not to be that way. That's not God's plan. That's not God's design. But because of sin, it often is reality. It often is the case. The Bible says that children are an heritage of the Lord. Children are a blessing from God. How often do people think that? Well, we say that, but in reality, why are these kids? I can't wait to ship them off to school. I can't wait till they get out of here. I can't wait to get them out of my hair. We need a break from our kids. Children are a blessing from God. All of the time. I mean, even when they mess up, even when they come with a dirty diaper and mud dripping from their face and everything else, they're a blessing from God. Go see your mama, kid. You're her blessing right now, okay? But children are a heritage of the Lord, the Bible says. I've noticed this, training our children, helping other families, that children are, and God gave me this before, He gave us children, and this was a challenge to me personally, and I've seen it over and over again, and reminded of it every day when I pray for our children that are adults and have families of their own now. Children are or will become what they are trained. Children are, and when you say, well, my kid, you wouldn't believe what they do. We've trained them to be that way, either by neglect or on purpose, mostly by neglect, by forfeit. We've let somebody else train them or just let them grow up on their own. We don't train children in our world today. We raise them. We ought to train them biblically. But today people say, well, I raised my children different. That's the problem. You raised them, but you didn't train. Child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame, the book of Proverbs says. And a parent that's trying to tell their child to do right, but they're not doing right themselves, you're training them to do exactly. exactly the opposite of what you're telling them. My children are, or they will become, what I trained them to be. The elephant in the room that everybody knows is there, but nobody attempts to address it. And anybody that works with children or is in a home understands, and you see children that are in trouble all around us, delinquents and people that are now, it used to be that they run away from home and stir up trouble and break windows, but now they go out and shoot people. And that's just the world. And by the way, it ain't going to get any better when Jesus comes. And that's just a little added footnote there. But folks will say, well, it all starts in the home. Everybody knows that. But we're not allowed to address the home. We need to get back to biblical principles in the home, which that's, we could be here for the next 2 months talking about that. But a home is the foundation of the strength of a home. Why is our world falling apart? Because our homes are falling apart. There's no question about it. There's no... No second thought, that's the elephant in the room that nobody wants to admit, acknowledge that it's there. God designed a home, first of all, to be a foundation and strength of a culture. And then secondly, God designed a home to be a testimony of God's person, the triune. Our God is three persons, yet he's in one. The Father, what are they? The Son and the Holy Spirit. They're three persons in one. We call it the triunity. God. And the home is a picture of that triunity. When you find biblical teachings of the home, there's the father who's the head of the home, the wife that is submissive to her father. I know that goes against everything in our godless culture today. And the children that are obedient and honor their parents. There's the three people, the three individuals that make up the home. Of course, God intended one man, one woman, and however many children that God blesses, but that triunity is pictured, is a picture of God Himself. When we mess with that triunity, we're messing with a picture of God and understanding who our God is. In Matthew chapter number 18, Jesus talked about the two are made of one flesh. Or in Matthew 19, in chapter number 18, he was talking about if your hand offend you, what are you supposed to do? Cut it off. If your foot offend you, what are you supposed to do? Cut it off. If your eye offend you, what are you supposed to do? Now, do we do that in reality? We'd all be walking around blind and no hands and no feet. I guess we wouldn't be walking around too good with no feet. We wouldn't even be walking on our hands, would we? But we'd be in bad shape. And it's interesting that just the chapter before, Jesus talked about that, and then he says when husband and wife are joined together, the two become one. One flesh. We say, well, that's not the literal meaning of that we're not going to take a hacksaw and cut our hand off. You know what divorce does? Dividing one flesh. Wow. That's in a Christian worldview, and again, I'm not looking down. I know things happen. There are things that happen in my life. I just thank God that I was saved before I got married, or I would have been in a mess too. And God spared me from that. There's a lot of things that God in His grace spared me from in time past. Otherwise, I'd be in that situation too. I understand that. But the reality is, as a picture of God, God cannot be divided. A home cannot be divided if it's going to serve as a picture of the person of God. That was God's original purpose of a home, to give us a picture of God's person. You say, well, I messed up, didn't I? Well, we've all messed up. And that doesn't make us less valuable, less important to God, but we're just going to have to work harder to make a better picture of God. Hey, we messed up in the past, we're going to do better from now on. And the biggest regret that I think every one of us has when we get saved is we didn't get saved earlier in life before I did all those mess-ups in the past. And I don't want you to think ill of yourself because, well, I can't be used of God. I can't. Hey, one of the greatest, many of the great Bible writers messed up in many ways. One of the greatest characters in the Bible was David. He had multiple wives. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. Yet God greatly used him. Don't count God off because of your past, because of your sin. Thank God that he still is gracious. But a home original was designed, the original design and purpose of a home was not only a foundation to strengthen the culture, but to be a testimony of God's person. And then thirdly, to be a testimony of God's relationship with his children. Testimony of God's love and his relationship to his children. In the Old Testament, God referred to the nation of Israel as his children, his own people, his love. In the New Testament, he refers to a local church as his what? His bride. And he is the bride. You see the picture that he's using here? God's love for his children, the nation of Israel, whom he raised up from nothing, took them from obscurity. And Abraham, who was unable to bear children, gave him children, and out of him became a great nation. The children, and by the way, his children messed up. So much that when their Messiah came that they were living for, when the thing that they were living for came, they rejected him. And now we as his bride, as a church of Jesus Christ, by the way, we mess up too. We are certainly not a perfect bride, but we've got a perfect groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a picture of God's relationship with his children given to us in home relationships. And I need to go on, or we might be here all day. I could build so much on these things. Number four, I said, first of all, the purpose and design for home is a foundation for strength of any culture. It's a testimony of God's person, the triunity of God. And it's a testimony of God's relationship with his children. Oh, how he loves his children, how he loves his bride. And then fourthly, it's a place to experience and practice true love. It's a place where, we might say, where rubber meets the road. This is a place of real life. You know, it's amazing to me sometimes as a pastor, and I don't see it, I wasn't watching you come in. Okay? But sometimes folks come into church and they're yelling and screaming the whole way here, and they're fussing because the eggs were burnt, or we didn't get breakfast, or we overslept, or our kids couldn't find their shoes, and families come into church yelling and screaming at each other, and then they come into church. Oh, everything's wonderful. God is so good. Or sometimes they go out knocking on doors and you hear the yelling and screaming from a block away. The walls are going to get something going to come crashing through that window pretty soon. I better watch, and that door might come down by the time I get there, up close enough to knock on it. And you knock on the door. Oh, Pastor, we were just talking to our wonderful I believe you. Well, sometimes it works that way, isn't it? We know what life is really like. It's a place where children are trained. It's not an easy job. It's a place where two people with individual lives and individual and different personalities, different understandings of life, you know, men and women, they're from different planets. They don't think alike. They don't act alike. And now they've got to learn to live together. And to love those children. That where did these kids come from? What's up with that? That must be from your side of the family. That's not my fault. All those things. It's a place where we experience how to have right relationships, how to grow relationships. The person that you got. I thank God that I grew up in a large family. Large families, you learn a lot of things about life. Honors here. I like to give him a hard time when I take the teenagers on a camping trip. One year when he was I don't know how old you were, but we had a group of guys that, and usually because we have to pack kind of light sometimes, and I said, okay, I've got two hamburgers for every guy. Every guy's two hamburgers, right? And so every one of you gets two hamburgers. When everybody's had their two, you can come through the line again, and if there's another one, don't know, somebody only got one, they can go. And so everyone went through the line, and then a little while later, we're eating time, and Connor comes back and says, wait a minute, I only had one. There's not another one here. I said, you were raised in a large family. you were raised in a large family, you would just automatically know. If I say you get two, you get them the first time through, or you ain't getting them. There's no coming back for it. And growing up in a large family, you know, something it was kind of a joke in our family. Somebody said, "Well, I don't like," and before they finished the sentence, it was gone from the plate because somebody took it. If it was something they liked. And it was just you learn to negotiate, you learn to get along, you learn to deal with things when you're in a large family. And it's a place where you experience and get to practice what love is. And it's also a place where you experience, and I was going to turn to 1 Corinthians 13, but I'm going longer than I wanted to already, but 1 Corinthians 13 is such a wonderful chapter, what charity is. And I like the fact that God put the word charity in there instead of love. I think one of the beauties of the King James Version of the Bible is to say, well, that's so antiquated, that's so old, we don't use the word charity anymore. I think God put it in there for our generation. Because we've so cheapened the word love, we would just read over it and don't think anything of it. But when God put the English word charity, it makes us think of what is charity and define what charity is for us. But I won't go there this morning. Encourage us, take some time to read that this afternoon. The fifth design and purpose of the family is a place to experience and practice unity. To experience and practice unity. I find in Matthew 18:1 and again in chapter 20, which we'll get to next week, the disciples, in fact in chapter number 20, the mom of two of the disciples gets in the debate of who's going to be the greatest, who's the most important in this home. And that's something that sibling, you know, mom likes you best, or your mom and dad's favorite, and all that silliness. But it's a place that we learn to get along with each other and learn to work together. We're on the same team. We're in this together. It's a place we experience and practice unity, and that starts, by the way, with humility. The reason we can't get along with others is because we think we deserve something. We think we're better than them. Well, I know better than you. And if we had that humility, when we realize I don't know anything, I don't deserve it. And practicing unity, and that's the biggest hurdle there, is humility. But once we get over that hurdle, there's even a bigger one, and that is forgiveness. Learn to forgive others. I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, again, when we talk about forgiveness a little bit from our reading in Matthew chapter 18 and 19 this week, when Jesus gave that parable of forgiveness. And sometimes we say, "Lord, teach me how to forgive." Be careful when you pray that. Because when you pray that, God's going to put someone in your life that's going to do something to you that you cannot forgive. That's how God's going to answer that prayer. "Lord, teach me." By the way, forgiveness is something we never really get. When we think we got it, we really don't got it. It's the same with humility. When you think you got it, it's because you're too proud. That's why you don't get it. And to think that I know how to forgive. Be careful, because as soon as we say that, God can put something in your life. Well, I know how to forgive everybody except for that person. That's why God gave it. And again, this is helpful to grow up in a large family, and where you kind of have to learn that to survive when you're younger. That's why I like living out in the woods. I don't know. Because I never learned that very well as a child. But there's that, those life things in a home. And again, I mentioned earlier that everyone needs three homes. We have an earthly home. We need a heavenly home. We need to be born into God's family. We need to be a part of His family. And we need a church home. And you know, in every one of those homes, there's a lot of imperfection because it's made up of sinners. The only hope is our heavenly home. One day we're going to have a new body that's not going to sin anymore. And it's a perfect home waiting for us over there, but we're not there yet. And that's why we need to navigate through this world today, and God gives us an earthly home made up of imperfect people. And God gives us a church home made up of imperfect people so we can learn what it is to walk in the grace of God. God, I can't do it. I can't forgive that person. I can't get along with that person. With God, all things are possible. God put that person in my life so I could realize, hey, what I've discovered in my own life, they say, well, it's not true with you, but I've discovered every time it's true in my life. When I have a problem with somebody, well, they just did this and they did, and they're such a so-and-so and whatever. It's not them, it's me. Every single time. Maybe you're better than me. But I found that, and I'm grateful for a preacher that taught me that early in my Christian life, because every time I get bent sideways with somebody, I realize, hey, they did so. If they didn't do so and so, I wouldn't have done this. And it's not them; it's me. God put them in my life to teach me how to be humble and how to forgive. And again, I say, all of us are a mess. We all need God's grace. We all need God's help. And it starts with knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then growing. Lord, I've enjoyed more than anything in my 33 years as a pastor here of seeing God's people and sharing and studying the Bible together and the sharing that God gives you. That's been one of the, I think the last few months have been, to me, the greatest times since God put me in the ministry. And as I grow in my relationship with my wife, blessings just multiply. And I can't do math very good, but if I could, that number would still be really big after 43 years going in that pattern we started. And the grandchildren, I don't know where all these kids came from. I don't know if we had children or we had rabbits, but we've got a lot of little ones running around. So much that they all come here at the same time, I don't know where to put them. Start hanging them from the rafters or something. But the blessings just keep growing, growing when you walk. God gave us a wonderful place that we call home. He said, well, my home is a mess. Well, let's start something different. Let's walk with Jesus Christ and see what He can do. See what He can put together. I'm going to ask you to...